So you can go ahead, I bet, and turn to that great Psalm of David, Psalm 139. Don't you love Pastor Don? Amen. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. He's trying to make amends for volunteering my financial means to bring you to the picnic. But of course, they're available. Both of you can get in with what I've got, so it is going to be a wonderful time, and I hope you will take the opportunity to be with us. If you were with us last Sunday night, you know that we did take some time and give some attention to the first part of Psalm 139. It is, in my view, for me personally, an incredibly rich psalm, as they all are. And we're going to look at the last half of this psalm this evening, verses 13 through 18. So why don't we begin tonight by just letting me read these verses and draw our attention to this second part of this great chapter. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Last week, we spent our time looking at the first 12 verses of this beautiful psalm, and in those verses, there are two specific points that stand out very clearly, and they are about God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. Thematically, we can say that in these verses, David celebrates simply the fact that God is all-knowing and that God is always everywhere present, his omniscience and his omnipotence. You have, O Lord, David said to begin this psalm, you have searched me and you have known me. And then he proceeds to apply this incredible omniscient power of God to the full breadth and width of your life and my life. He says, when I sit down, you are there. When I rise up, you are there. In stillness and in action, David says, you are there. You discern my thoughts from afar. In other words, you read my mind, God. You search out my path and my lying down. Remember us mentioning that the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said of that particular phrase that God knows my path and he knows my pallet. He knows my running and he knows my resting. Now, David goes on as he talks about the omniscience of God, and he doesn't leave out God's intimate knowledge and intimate awareness of how we express ourselves, our words. He says about that, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Remember, we underline the fact that we dress our thoughts in words. That's how we express them. Yet David recognized that while our words were still undressed thoughts, so to speak, waiting to be dressed. God knows each one of them. He knows their intent. He knows their purpose. He knows everything beside them, as well as the results of when we speak them. And all of this combined in reference to God's omniscience caused David to admit that he was just utterly amazed by the awesomeness of that fact. One version states verse number 6 in these words: "It's the most amazing feeling to know God, how deeply you know me inside and out. The realization of it is so great that I just can't fully comprehend it." Well, in the second stanza of this psalm, as we saw last week, David then introduces what naturally follows when we talk about the omniscience of God. What follows that and what flows out of that would be the idea of his omnipresence. "Where shall I go from your spirit?" David asked. "Or where shall I flee from your presence?" Those were both questions for which he knew there was no answer, because there is nowhere we can go from God's presence, and there is nowhere we can flee from his spirit. It was the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23 and 24 who shares a word from God, effectively sealing the issue about the possibility of escaping from the presence of God, when he says, he quotes God in saying, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Then David goes on to offer what I think is an incredible contrast of where God is and where we find God. He says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." The one is the assumed place where we anticipate finding the presence of God. We expect his presence when we ascend to heaven. The other place is a place of darkness, and yet the omnipresence of God and his omnipresent nature confirms that indeed he will be found there as well. That means that when and where you expect to find God, you most certainly will. And when and where you do not necessarily expect to find God, he is also there. In that joyous moment, you can count on it, he will be there. And yet in the pit of despair and the darkness of your abandonment or your helplessness in any given moment, yes, sir, he is there. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, David turns and addresses the epitome of all hiding places, the idea of how wonderful darkness is as a place to hide. He says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night," and yet he concludes that in God's omnipresent nature, even the darkness, he says, "is not dark to you, O God. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." And all this leads David to revel in the fact that God knows and that God is always everywhere present. That means, in practical terms, that he is fully aware and fully embedded in whatever we are currently carrying, whatever we may be going through at any given moment, even tonight as we sit here in this service. It means that God's knowledge and God's presence transcend every border of our lives. There's no venue in our existence that is off limits to God's knowledge and God's presence. He invades every aspect, every facet, every element of our life, daily and eternally. And that brings us to the third stanza of this incredible psalm. It's about creation, and creation is about the omnipotence of God. Simply stated, in the pattern of stanza one, we discover and establish that God knows. In stanza two, we establish that God is always everywhere present. And in stanza three, we establish that God can. God knows, God is always everywhere present, and God can. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. In my estimation, there is no more wonderful work of God than the creation and the formation of a human being. Dr. Elton Stubblefield is an MD who works in the research department at MD Anderson Hospital in Houston, Texas. And recently, Dr. Stubblefield spoke in a public speech about how we are almost daily unlocking additional secrets about human cells and additional discoveries about that incredible, intriguing world of human DNA. Dr. Stubblefield stated in his address, in trying to put in some form of lay terms what is being discovered about the intricacies of human life, he indicated in that speech that at the moment of inception, each human cell is encoded with a biological programming language of some sort is significant in directing every individual cell in the human body. And by estimation, the normal human being is said to have 32 trillion cells in their body. 32 trillion individual cells in the human body. And in each cell, there is a stamp of programming that goes into that cell. And these words, as we will call them for lack of a better term, are equivalent, Dr. Stubblefield says, to a dictionary containing 250,000 individual words and definitions. That's the volume of programming that is stamped on every individual cell in the human body. And those words are very important because they determine the direction that each one of those cells take. They determine how many times that cell will multiply, and they determine at what point that cell will die and be replaced by another cell. And those cell programs are the reason that for we humans, our nose doesn't grow as long to be as long as that of an elephant, or our neck and our legs don't grow as long as those of a giraffe. It's because of the programming that is stamped on every one of those cells, 32 trillion by some estimations, a dictionary size of a quarter of a million words in volume, stamped on every cell, giving instruction and direction for and programming for the future of that cell. The knowledge unfolding still this very day in this one realm of creation, in the world of biology, certainly echoes David's sentiments here, doesn't it, as he talks about creation. He said, "My frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me from the stage of an unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, when as yet they didn't even exist." Try to apply what little we know in knowledge to the omnipotent God manifesting himself in creative power. Always, everywhere presence. He was there and is there in every life coming to birth. He is there to imprint every one of those cells. All knowing, he thoughtfully sets the genetic direction of each individual cell within us by his dynamic power. David says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and you are still with me." Interestingly, the Hebrew word here used for thoughts also carries the connotation of purpose and aim. One translation I read structures this verse to include that connotation and reads this way: "Your thoughts and plans are treasures to me, O God. I cherish each and every one of them. How grand they are in scope, how many they are in number." Yes, some 32 trillion of them touching the cells of our human body. You can say that again. Just count the number of cells and then apply that 250,000 word volume to them. How numerous are your thoughts of us, O God? How precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? So let's remember, if you will, that in the hidden confines of the womb, that dark place that David metaphorically mentions here, in the hidden confines of the womb, before you or I made our grand entrance to bless and thrill and enthrall the world, in that little tiny locale of conception and gestation, the all-knowing, the always ever-present, all-creating God was very much present in that moment, imprinting every cell with his divine imprimatur. David said to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance and knew my nature. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet they did not exist. There was none of them. You knew them." Yes, I am fearfully, meaning reverently, made. I am wonderfully, meaning individually and uniquely made. I am the product, you are the product of an act of the creation power of an omnipotent God. That takes us to stanza 4, the final stanza of this psalm. And it's kind of hard for me to name it, so I just wound up calling it "Something to Pray About." Here, I just want to go on from this point and try to share with you, if I can, how the Lord has been dealing with my own heart about this. I don't know how good a job I'll do. You can judge that, and if I make a mess of it, go home and ask God to straighten it out for you. Verse 19 through 23 stand out for me as somewhat of an enigma. After we go through the soaring thoughts and language of the first stanza about the omniscience of God, and the second stanza about the omnipresence of God, and then that incredible truth about the creative power as perhaps the epitome of the omnipotent God expressing himself, then we get to this part. I guess the problem with it for me may be that it starts out wrong. It starts out in a way that I would not anticipate in this chapter. Verse 19 begins, "I wish you would destroy all the wicked, O God." That's a paraphrase version, but the ESV is just as forceful. It simply says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God." It is somewhat like David looking out and seeing men and women and people aligned in opposition to righteousness and opposition to God, and his response is to ask God to somewhat sick the pit bulls of heaven on them and just wipe them out in an instant and be away, be done with them. But then all of a sudden, after hearing this attack, as it were, against the enemies of God, just kill them. After we hear David seeming to say, "Sick them, God, just go after them," then all of a sudden there's this dramatic change in verse 23. After all of his vitriol against the enemies, suddenly David turns right back to the very words he used to launch this psalm. Remember them? In verse number 1, what did he say? "Lord, you have searched me and you have known me." In verse 23, David dramatically shifts his perspective and offers a very strong supplication to the Lord. And how does he express it? Search me, O God. We know now, at this point, we know now that David is offering supplication to a God who he knows to be all-knowing, always and everywhere present, and capable of anything he desires to do. And so David says to God, Lord, here I am. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and ultimately lead me to the right conclusion. Lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I don't want to give you an impression here that I long for or believe in or will pursue, I guess what we would call a wimpy Christianity. No, I believe that we should be courageous. I believe that we should be bold. I believe a bold response is needed. I believe it should be solidly biblical. I believe it should always be lovingly offered, because we are taught to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. And maybe that's why I have so much trouble with verses 19 through 23. And this is so complicated. As a practical example to you today, let's just talk about the world we live in. We live in a day of such extreme cynicism and bitterness and hatred and all that goes with us that just bombards us every day. Pick up a newspaper and it's all over it. Turn on the television and you can't find a news channel that doesn't offer it to you. You can't hardly find a website that's not criticizing and condemning and ripping someone to shreds all the time. It's in politics, it's in society, it's even in the church world. Surprise, surprise. We find it in books, we find it everywhere we turn, and indeed it does impact us. Try to ignore it as best we can, it still does impact us. One way that plays out for us in a very practical, real sense is as an outgrowth of what we commonly refer to as the cultural wars of today, those social battles that we tend to be fighting. And the church is often faced with critical issues that the world seems ready to embrace, and we look at the Word of Scripture and the teachings that God gives us, and we're just not ready to embrace them, and we feel as passionately about our position toward them as the world seems to feel about their position. Yet when we step forward to express our position or express our thoughts, some around us will grab the occasion to look at us as Christians and label us with terms today that I never thought I would hear applied to Christianity in America. They will refer to us as being bigoted or being racist or being hate mongers or being homophobic or being extremist or being even dangerous, sometimes we are called now. And so when we hear all of these things, I believe that we're faced with a choice. How are we going to respond? Sick them, God. Strike them dead, God. Shut them up, God. Or might there be a need for us to fall silent and turn our hearts toward the Lord and say to him, search me, O God. What has made my enemies, what has made these people, what has made the world look at us and call us haters and bigoted? Search me, O God, because I want you to see if any of this truly does exist in my heart, and if it does, I give it to you, and you help me make the right decision about it. Just one example of our need to always wind up with an open heart. I appreciated this morning's message so well and feel that it fits, it just meshes with the thoughts in my heart tonight of people speaking evil of us. Pastor Jeff talked about people befriending us with words that we need to hear, and how are we going to receive them? Well, when others say things about us, they are speaking prejudices or they are speaking perceptions. And I had a supervisor one time that kept telling me, I want you to know that a person's perceptions belong to him. They are his to own. He owns them. He can have any perception about you that he wishes to have. That never did make me happy, but I have found out it's very true in life. I'm saying to you tonight, I believe there is always value when we're confronted with these moments to stop before God and simply silence ourselves and say, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be in me any of these wicked ways. And if they are, you help me, God, to make the right choice. Some of you have heard this story, but I'm old and that's what we do. And so I'll tell it again. Several years ago, back way, way in the distant past, when everybody at headquarters wore suit coats and ties, we decided to leave the office one day and look for a coffee shop. And we had one in mind on Commercial Street and got in our air-conditioned car with the windows rolled up and took off on a hot day and circled around to get onto Commercial Street and head a couple of blocks to our coffee shop. And keep in mind that this was after decades of serving the Lord in one of the poorest countries in the world. I knew abject poverty. I knew people whose capacities were limited. I knew all the issues and everything that went along with living in less than ideal conditions. And here I am sitting in this car with the window rolled up and my coat and tie on, and we're driving down the road, and suddenly over here I spy three people walking along the road that, let me just say it as I thought it then, can I? They weren't my kind of people. A couple of them were wearing size 8 clothes on a size 16 body, and all three of them were smoking so desperately that they had this huge halo of smoke around them, and they were acting in ways that I just wasn't necessarily comfortable with. And sitting there so smug, I found myself thinking and feeling no guilt over it at the moment. I sure hope they're not going where I'm going. And we continued on and made our way a couple of blocks up the street and stopped at our coffee shop and got out and went in, and there were two empty tables. And the three of us occupied one of them, and in a few moments the front door opened, and you know where I'm going, wouldn't you know it? One empty table in the room, and those three people that I had seen in the street and hoped would turn at the corner didn't, and they came in and occupied the table next to me. And my thoughts were just beginning to rise when the Holy Spirit really did one of those things that he does so very well. Was it an audible voice? No, but it certainly may as well have been, because it's been years and I certainly can still hear it today. And that voice simply reminded me, you know, these are the people that Jesus died for. And right then and there, I melted. And I learned an incredible lesson about the need for me to continually and repeatedly and always keep my heart open and bare before God. Search me, O God, and know me. Plumb the depths of my soul, mine the recesses of my heart, and if there's anything there that's not pleasing to you, show me the way out of it. Now, a call for God to search our hearts is not because he does not know and not because he is not already there. It's because we want him to reveal what he finds to us. Oh, what value. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. We used to sing verses 23 and 24, actually. Remember that little chorus? Search me, O God. Know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. That's the way everlasting. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. So David starts with these words, O Lord, you have known me and you have searched me. And then he revels in the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, and comes right back again to that point of saying, search me, O God. Apply that omniscience. Apply that omnipresence. Apply that omnipotent power to change me, O God. Search me and know me and reveal to me the way of escape. It's a worthy thought. It's a worthy admonition from David for us to follow, and I commend it to you tonight. In fact, I'd like to ask us just to pause for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want you to close yourself in with the Lord. And whether you know of something in your life that would provoke you to do this, or whether you just simply want to do it as a means of making sure of everything that you are and where you are with God, can we just take a moment to pray together? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me, and cleanse me from every sin. Father, we live in a cruel, harsh, crude, and invasive world. And try as we will, it is so easy to be impacted by the affairs around us and people around us and messages that bombard us 24/7. It is so easy for us to see things slip into our hearts and find fertile soil there before we even know it. And so, God, tonight and again, we come before you to cry out, search me, O God. I invite you to know me and mine the depths of my soul and my heart. Plumb every corner, O God. And anything that you find there that is displeasing to you, I invite you to remove it by your power, by your omnipotent power. You know it, you know me, you're always with me, your power is available to me, and so I call upon you now to search and know and cleanse in Jesus' name. Do it tonight for us. Do it tonight. May it become a lifestyle for us to pause in your presence. When criticism comes our way, not to react, not to respond, sick 'em, God, get 'em for me, but rather to ask and just seek awareness. Search me, O God. Does this criticism have validity? Does it exist within me? Is there cause, O God? And if so, correct me and cleanse me and make me what you want me to be. Father, we want to grow in you. We want to become more like you every day. In Christ's name we pray, and for your ultimate glory. And everybody together says, amen. Can you receive that tonight? May the Lord take it and apply it to our hearts as we might individually need it. God bless. Oh, you're here.